It must have been. There it is. Look at that. So there was concern about the water. Could we get enough water? So they wanted to dig. You know, we're going to have to dig another well. But even then, the question is, will the well that we dig give enough water? That was the question. And it's actually something we've been praying about for a while. So Bob and David went out and they kind of plunked a spot on the ground and said, this is a convenient spot for a well. So the guy came out and he was testing around. He got a really strong signal about 4 feet off that spot. He said, hey, looks like a good spot. And he dug down and hit an artesian well. That's pretty rare, you know. But you have to think about this. You have to draw a conclusion from that. And I don't think this is stupid. You have to draw this conclusion. The one thing, well, one of the things, that money won't give us is enough water. I mean, it's not like somebody could give a check and we'd get better water pressure. It just wouldn't happen. And that means that following the flood and the following geological stability that came on the earth in this area, God locked away a big aquifer under this piece of property for us. Isn't that weird? Yeah, you better believe it. So now, you can't stop the water. It's actually, you know, the way artesian wells work, once you pop the balloon, it just keeps going. So it's out there just sort of bubbling. You can go out and look at it. It's out near the cemetery. You can just go out and see the water kind of coming out of it. And literally, we're sitting on living water. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, it's a praise. Let's go to prayer. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your willing and working to your good pleasure and when we get to see it. And I do not think it a proud thing or a foolish thing to ascribe to you such gifts as these. Because, Father, there are so many things in Scripture that tie to this, but even that picture of living water, I will create in him springs of living water. And if we come to you, we do not thirst. And Father, these are things that you give as pictures. And here we have a literal to sort of give that same exhibition. That in this pursuit, in this enterprise of building, in this expansion of the ministry, you've already given us what we need. And it's just up to us to trust you in it. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. And speaking of which, we wish to speak on prayer today. Now, prayer is one of those things, and I know we talk about it all the time. You need to pray, you need to pray. And years ago, I was at a missions conference, and a missionary stood up and he said, look, we always ask you to pray, but the fact is we know you don't pray. Now, this was really funny because, you know, it's a big missions conference. We're all sitting there, and this missionary stands up and he says, we know you don't pray. We ask you to pray. And really the reason that we ask you to pray is because we need to raise money and we're looking for you to provide it. It was one of those rare pictures of honesty. And not everybody in the room would agree, but I think you understand. Functionally, very often when we say, please pray about this, what people really mean by that, run. What people really mean by that is, we need something from you, and we're looking for you to provide. It may be that God will do it, or what, but really, that's functionally the way we talk about it. Now, to a certain degree, that's legitimate. But I want to relook at prayer today, and I want to look at it really in the simplest terms so that you understand the importance of it, but you also understand what Scripture's saying about it. And we're going to look at this Lord's Prayer section. We're actually going to end today with a corporate reading or a corporate praying of the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer in the terms that I'm talking about it before we do that. But we need to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, picking up with what he says there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give, verse 5, therefore, when you pray, verse 16, and whenever you fast. Jesus talks here in terms of righteous actions, and many people have interpreted this way, that when Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, People have interpreted, therefore, we will not talk about how we give, we should not pray out loud, and we should never tell anybody if we're fasting. Completely misses the point. There are times when, of course, we pray corporately and out loud. There are times when we talk about our personal testimony in giving. And well, we should. You should feel free to talk to people about the things that you've given, how it works out in your life. Absolutely. Nobody's going to take that as you bragging if the credit is to the Lord. And absolutely, if you are entering into a fast for a particular reason, it's not inappropriate to give testimony to that. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, Kim and I were praying about ministry, our next posting after we left seminary. And on Friday nights, we fasted. We fasted from Friday morning all the way to Saturday morning. That was our routine. And we were just taking Fridays to pray about, God, where do you have us next? We viewed that as a tremendously useful thing for us as a married couple, to pray about that and to do that together. And I give free testimony as to that. And actually, it was great because on Saturday mornings, we would break our fast by going to Waffle House together. My wife has a real penchant for the hash brown. And that was it was tremendous. It's tremendous. What Jesus is saying here is this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is speaking of reward, but really he's speaking of a really general word. The word reward is used 1,000 different ways in the New Testament. And it's the idea that if we do this, God will do this. It's a reciprocity. It's this for that. Quid pro quo. When we relate with God this way, God pays back, or God notices, God credits it. And what we call that, ladies and gentlemen, what we call this exchange in which one thing is given for another, in which we, in active relationship, in active communion, there is a going back and forth. We call that a relationship. And what Jesus is really saying here is beware of practicing your relationship with God in a public way, because the second that you do that, you enter in a third element into what really is relationship. And I want you to be aware of something. Every person here and every person in this world has a relationship to God. Even no relationship is a relationship of being in enmity, of being enemies with God. That's the truth. But you, as a believer, as someone who knows the Lord as your Savior, someone who's accepted the body, the blood, the cross that saves, you have entered into a relationship with God. There is a going back and forth between you. And at times you're aware of that, and at times you're not. Very often you get so inundated by life that it seems only as if you come up for air to say, God, where are you? And then there are other times where you have those ridiculous conversations with God. I know, because I know I'm normal in this, and I do this all the time, where you're walking around almost as if talking to yourself, going, all right, God, what are you doing? All right, and sometimes you find what he's doing funny, and sometimes you have a sense of his Spirit with you in communion and relationship. Jesus says the second that you make that public, you enter into a new phase of that. What you're doing is you're bringing an element into it that's appropriate, but it causes a problem. And let me put it this way. When you, as a married couple, you have relationship with one another, very often that relationship is strained or good or moving towards something, but then take that marriage and put it in the environment where other people are watching. Have another couple over. Suddenly, there is this external pressure, and you find that that people don't typically relate the way they normally would at home. For instance, a couple may not scream at each other in front of another couple that they're having over to dinner. You'd be surprised how often they do, but you may not. What he's saying here is when you enter into relationship with God and you are doing those things that involve relationship and then you bring other people in on it, what you've introduced into the mix is peer pressure. And at that point, you may be operating in relationship with God just in order to give an appearance to everybody else. Does that make sense? I know that's sort of an over-explanation, but that's really the way it is. That if you will not act or react or deal with God the way that you normally do when other people are around, Jesus is saying, perhaps you are really relating to God falsely. Do you pray differently when people are around? Do you give differently when people keep track or notice? Do you engage in a fast just so that people will know? And Jesus here is questioning that approach. And let's go on. Verse 2. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. The whole point is, not so that people don't find out, not that we have to set up a dummy corporation and send in our checks anonymously so people don't find out what we give. Jesus is saying, don't let what people see affect what you do. Let your relationship be without the influence of peers on it. And so he goes to the most extreme example, which is a real example. By the way, that word hypocrite is a theater term in the ancient Near East. It's a reference to actors, people who put on a mask. Jesus uses this term constantly through his preaching. The idea that there are two kinds of people, those who live with a plain face and as they are, and those who put on a mask to hide or present to the world their best face when it's not real. Jesus is saying, look, a hypocrite may stand up and say, look, everybody, I'm giving. And it's not that people can't find out what you're giving and you can't give a testimony about what giving's doing in your life. What he's saying is, be careful that your giving, be careful that your relationship with God in this area is not involving other people and their perception of you. And that's what he's saying. Beware of it. Beware of its influence. So then, verse 5, pick this up. When you pray, you are not to be as hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, pray to your Father who sees in secret, will repay. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, a number of people have come out of this passage with a number of questions. Should we pray publicly? Yes, we should. But Jesus, once again, we go back to the original point. Jesus is saying, be careful when you pray that you are not praying for the crowd, but rather praying to God. And some folks give people a hard time, and I've never been one of these folks. You know, some people, when they pray, they were taught to use thee and thou. You ever see those? The thee and thou crowd, the King James crowd of my youth. That, you know, there was always some older fellow in the church who, when he would pray, he was suddenly transported back to the 1600s. It's amazing. Using words like smite and forsook, as well as the thee and thou. Well, I don't give people a hard time for that. A lot of that has to do with their culture, and a lot of it has to do with just sort of this idea that when we talk to God, we use vocabulary that is different. That's really the mindset there. I don't give people a hard time about that. What Jesus is giving a hard time is the idea that we approach prayer to God as if it is a speech that we are giving in speech class, as an elocution lesson, rather than as a real talking to God. That it is not a show that's put on, but it is a heartfelt thing. This is my biggest complaint with political speeches. And I know I'm not the only one about this, but I listen to a lot of political speeches. I get so tired, I mean, to the bone weary tired, of phrases that are used, of things that are said in political speeches, and I just want to know, what do they really mean? Every presidential speech I've listened to for the last 15 years, I get to the end of the speech, I say, you know what, I don't know if that means anything or not. I have no idea if they're going to do anything that they just said, or if it was just the work of writers to present a feeling of inspiration. I don't want any more inspiration from political speeches. I just don't. I get disgusted with them. I would rather have somebody just stand up and treat it like a business meeting. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're not going to do. That's the end of it. I'd be fine with that. Jesus is saying, approach prayer the same way. Notice again the hypocrite. Notice again the person who puts on the mask and he presents a story. And he stands up in public to pray in the corner in the synagogue in order so that men may see him and be impressed with what he is. And folks, this is where we have to be careful, because we are prone to the same sort of thing. That when we listen to a pastor pray, or some scholar, or some person who's just particularly good at it, we very often ascribe to them great spirituality because of their command of the language rather than what is being said. And Jesus says, don't be that way. If there is ever a point where you begin to pray and you say, man, I got to do a good job here, you're probably already starting off on the bad foot. That is not what it's about. And I have battled with men for years in counseling over this issue, because men are not great speakers most of the time. Their women are much better talkers. And they talk to God with all of this passion, with all this fervor. And the guy is prone to, in the face of that, sit in silence and never pray publicly. I don't know how many men I've dealt with who had never prayed out loud with their girlfriend, with their spouse, or anybody who was significant. I don't know how many men I've dealt with that. And I always make men in counseling pray. I say, well, it's your turn to pray. And they go, blah, blah, blah. I don't do that, Pastor. I don't do that. I said, well, look, prayer is just talking to God. That's all it is. We don't care if you talk to God well or you talk to God poorly. Just talk to God. And I have been there many, many times, because it makes it worse, I'll be honest with you, but I understand it, where for the first time in his life, a guy prayed out loud in front of his wife and she started crying. And he's sitting there, Jesus, I don't know what to even ask for, but da, 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 da. And he gets done. He said, see, that stunk. I'm like, first of all, don't ever say that stunk about your prayer. But see, and he looks over and his wife's crying. You've melted my heart today. You prayed out loud. It makes it worse, by the way, but I understand. Then he never wants to pray out loud. It's like, she cries over everything already. The last thing I need is that. It is just talking to God. And notice he stays away from repetition. And that, once again, people say, well, shouldn't we be persistent in prayer? Yes, but Jesus here is speaking about something specific. He's talking about the repetitiveness to add to your words and to make your speeches longer. That is not necessary in prayer. Pray as you talk. Pray as you are. is really the message. You are not in this for somebody else. You are praying to God, and if there are other people around, that's fine. But you're not praying for them. You're not praying to impress them. You're not praying to inspire them. You're not praying to somehow move them from a position of spiritual immaturity to maturity. That's not the job of prayer. Prayer is to God, says Jesus. That's what it's about. Pray as unto the Lord. And if there are other people around, just be careful that you may be praying to God because of them, rather than praying to God and they're listening in. Be careful when you do right things, when you are in relationship to God, and part of that relationship to God melts over into the public world, the public arena. Just be careful, because at that point, it may be peer pressure that's driving what you're saying and doing rather than relationship to God. So don't sweat how you pray. Don't sweat when you pray. Don't sweat who's listening. In the same way that you wouldn't do that about giving. Just be you before the Lord. Because it's not a function of magic. It's not a function of some sort of formal relationship with God. It's real relationship with God. That's what it is. And it's a right thing. And God responds to it. The word here used is reward. But that word just means God notices, God credits, God ascribes, God's in relationship. That's really what it is. And then really what comes into this is this. The final part of our section today, I want to look at the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus here is giving an example of what prayer is, and many people have gone to this as the proper formulaic way of approaching prayer. I do not. I notice only two elements in this prayer, and these are the two I think Jesus is really harping on, and He is asking us to adopt. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. I want you to notice that. First of all, before you ever deal in relationship with God, He already knows everything. He already knows what you're asking for. He already knows what you need. He's already understanding. So if you communicate poorly, it doesn't matter. But I want you to notice what He says. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Notice it's a very short prayer, first of all. But there are really only two elements, and I want you to notice them. Notice in the first, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Thy kingdom is coming. Thy will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those statements are simply to God, about God, about things that God already knows. Now, I've told you before that worship is the ascribing to God those things which are true of Him. The first part of this prayer is simply a worship prayer. It's a worship statement. Let me put it this way. The first part of this prayer is God-centered. God, I am addressing you, and I am addressing you as who you are. I am centering my focus and my attention on you. Notice that it's completely antagonistic to people in the crowd mattering. God, I am addressing you, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's just simply God-centered. And that's, I think, the element that Jesus is teaching here. Prayer is to be centered on the person of God. Now, this is usually the last thing that Christians learn. I know as my children have grown up praying, they tend to be the second part of prayer, asking for things. In fact, Scripture teaches us to ask to and for God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. God, please, God, please, God, please. And we are asking God. That's a part of the relationship, but it's the first part that kids learn. I notice as my children have grown up and their prayers have matured, and they tend to, they used to approach prayer as an asking for things, just simply a laundry list. My youngest still prays for a cat every night. Every night, please bless my cat. I'm not really sure what blessing she's asking for there, but whatever it is, I'm hoping for some improvement. Right? If God were to bless me, the cat would die. But that's okay. That's okay. If God gives the cat long life and that's an answer to my daughter's prayer, fine. Fine, I'm okay with that. I just don't like cats. Don't blame me. Horrible. That's horrible. But the first part of this prayer is really what we learn last. Rejoicing in who God is. Do you rejoice in who God is in your prayer? Man, I have learned in the last few years to really rejoice over who God is. My God moves mountains with His hands. My God upsets the gentle and delicate balance of the universe. He can do that. He can throw over creation with a word. He can create out of thin air. That's who my God is. I am impressed with Him. So when I pray, I center in on who God is. I'm ecstatic that the God that I serve is the kind of God that we have. He is not weak or miserly. He is not missing something. He is not fallen. He is not confused. Our God is completely sovereign all the time. I exult in that. Oh God, holy is Your name. My Father, holy is Your name. Your kingdom is coming. Thy will be done on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. That's who our God is. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is the most antagonistic thing in the world to those who believe God is doing His best, but sometimes He misses things. Our Lord's Prayer focuses on God's sovereignty, His absolute planning, His absolute control, His absolute righteousness. It is centered on the person of God. How centered on the person of God is your prayer? Well, usually it's the last thing that Christians learn to do. In my experience, it's the last thing we learn to do is exult in centering prayer on who our God is. Sometimes I think we even view it as superfluous to say, God, You are holy. God, You are righteous, because we already know that He knows that He is. But Jesus here models this as the first element of prayer. Prayer is God-centered. The second thing is this. It's exactly what we'd expect. God gives. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the focus on the moment-by-moment provision. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. To be honest with you, my childhood messes this up still in my brain, because in my childish brain as a small boy learning to pray, we prayed this prayer every night as a family, Our Father who art in heaven. All nine of us gathered around the living room praying this prayer as a family. And in my mind, debtors sounded like taters. In my head, I still hear taters every time I hear say debtors. But notice what he says. In the same way that we forgive, in the same way that Matthew 18 talks about, that forgiveness is a reciprocal relationship. You've asked us and commanded us, in fact, you hold us accountable to forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. God, please give us that same kind. So give us this daily bread. Give us forgiveness. And give us a future. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God, prayer in the eyes of Jesus is God-centered, but the second part is it's God-dependent. Very often when we pray, we really are praying out of desperation, that we have tried everything we know to do, but none of it's working. So God, will You please supply? Jesus here is saying that really our life is to be lived in such a way that moment by moment and day by day is dependent on God. It is the absolute rational and logical decision to say, God, I may have a job, but it's You that I'm trusting in. God, today I have all that I need, but it's You who is the provider. God, everything that I do and say and think and act on must really find its fuel and its base in You, says the prayer. Prayer is God-centered, but it is also God-dependent. Those are the two elements that I see in this thing. I don't think it's complicated prayer. I think it's very simple. I think Jesus' lesson here to prayer is very, very simple. Be God-centered in the way that you talk to God, and be God-dependent in the way that you talk and live your life. That's all He's saying. Go and do, says Jesus. In the way that you pray, in the way that you live in this reciprocal relationship with God, where God pays back, God credits, God notices, be the person who then, in your end, is completely centered on who He is and completely dependent on Him for everything that you have. We oftentimes view ourselves as dealing in prayer to make up what we can't supply on our own. Jesus here is saying, no, it's all about what God is supplying. Every bit of it's dependent on Him. Every bit of it turns on who He is. And then, of course, the prayer ends much as it began. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then He puts on that tack. For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so He ends that statement on prayer. So what's your prayer like? Now, I understand what it can be publicly. I understand that once you step out into the public arena to pray, to do anything that is righteous, to do any aspect of your relationship with God, there's a tendency for that to change. My question is, what is your prayer life like in the quiet of your home, in the quiet of your car, in the quiet of just you and the Lord? Are you centered properly on who your God is, or have you mistaken who He is completely? And are you dependent on Him? And I'm not talking about dependent on what you can't supply for yourself. I'm talking about dependent on Him as a child to a parent. That's the goal of Scripture. It's the call of Scripture. It's the teaching in this passage. Prayer is to be both God-centered and God-dependent is yours. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for this day. We praise You for who You are. You are awesome. You inspire, and we stand absolutely bereft of any thought that can compare to Yours. For You say in Scripture, my ways are not Your ways, my thoughts are not Your thoughts. So high above the heavens than the earth are my thoughts above ours. Father, we thank You for that. We just ask, Lord, that You would drive this Scripture deep in our hearts, cause us to be Your people. Not living our Christian lives so that people might think well of us or to see what we do in relationship with You and be changed themselves. But Father, that it be about me with You. And the reciprocity of that sort of relationship. You give and I return, and I give and You return. Father, calls me to be always centered on You. That it is not about me, but simply You. And Father, help me to cling to You for every moment, every day, every word, and everything I need so that I don't miss what You're doing. In Your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day. Let's say, did it work, Dan? Yeah, there you go. All right. Can you turn the other mics on too, so we can do prayer requests? You all set? All right. I would like to commend everybody for their faithful Sunday school attendance. It's nice to have a good crowd in Sunday school. I think last week we had 200 people in Sunday school. I think that's pretty good. Two-thirds of the people who came to church last week went to Sunday school. That's pretty good. I had a friend who was at W.A. Criswell's church in Dallas years ago, and they had